They've got a somewhat busy week ahead of them, it sounds like. So it's good to have you. All right, in your Bibles, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We continue on our study, our journey through this book. I want to take big chunks so we can move faster. But man, I found there's so much meat right here, we can't chew it all at once. So we have to take smaller bites. Smaller bites. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we'll just sort of jump in that resurrection narrative is what it really is. And verse number 8, where Paul, making reference to himself, he says in verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Today, this thought I would like to share with you, a testimony of grace. A testimony of grace. These are, in my opinion at least, these are some very interesting verses that we have in front of us today. Now, as we have made our way through 1 Corinthians, again and again, the Apostle Paul has been given detailed instructions on how to bring order from disorder. I don't think it is a shocking revelation to say that this church, the Corinthian church, was a mess. And the Apostle Paul has been writing at length to correct their chaos. But today, in these few verses, Paul's thoughts drift, if you will, and he deviates even for the briefest of moments as he reflects back over his own past. Paul really, if you'll study this letter, Paul has really mentioned himself very little. He has written very little about himself. But in this short passage, Paul makes reference to himself at least 10 times in these four verses that we read together. And this is not because he wants the spotlight or he covets all the attention, but instead it's just the opposite of that. Really what is at heart here is that Paul is still amazed at what God had done in his life. Oh, that ought to resonate with you today if you're a Christian. Paul was still amazed at what God had done in his life. It's almost as if, and if you'll think back with me to last week, it's almost as if when he mentions the names that he has just mentioned, those eyewitnesses of the resurrection, he mentions Peter and James and the 12 apostles. When he mentions them, it almost as if it reminds him of what he was. He mentions these names, this list is a who's who of Christianity. Peter being one of the foundational apostles, and the 12 here on which the church was built. And it's almost as if when Paul mentions their names and says they saw the resurrected Jesus, and then he says, "And I saw him too," it is almost overwhelming to him that he is included among that number. You understand that that list that he gave are the all-important, the heroes of faith, if you will, these incredible names. Peter stood up and preached, and what, 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were the foundation on which the church was built. This James was probably the half-brother of Jesus. And for Paul to be numbered among them as the few or really those who were allowed to see the resurrected Christ, that was just a humbling thought for him. And as Paul writes these names, it stirs something in his heart for Christ to appear, the resurrected Christ to appear, not just to them, but also to him, thrills his soul and fills him with humility. This former Pharisee and fervent persecutor had been numbered among those that saw the risen Messiah. And that brought a measure of joy and gratitude to his heart. So for the briefest of moments, Paul relents in this letter. He relents from the barrage of Corinthian correction to recollect just how good God had been to him. The apostle's modesty is peppered all through this passage. His gratitude of God's grace is paramount in these verses. And in this text, Paul recounts the undeserved goodness of God and the grace that transformed his life. Perhaps you can share a similar experience. Can you look back over your life and bow your head in humble adoration and think, wow, God has been so good to me. I don't deserve the mercy that's been shown to me. I know life hasn't been easy, but God has always been benevolent. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. And if you're like the Apostle Paul, can you also say that it was the kindness of God that reached way down into the mire and lifted me up and put my feet on a rock and put a new song on my lips, even praise to God? Can you join him in this testimony of grace? Is your testimony a witness to the amazing grace of God? Can you share the emotion of the apostle's inspired words as he pours out his gratitude for the transforming grace of God? I have several points today, but all of them could be summed up in one simple statement. I am, and this is true for me, it's true for Paul, and it is true for every Christian, I am a testimony of God's grace. And I keep using that word grace because if you took notice when we was reading the passage, Paul kept using the word grace. Note with me today this marvelous, amazing, infinite grace of God. Now maybe, just maybe, you don't have the checkered past that the Apostle Paul had. Maybe you were saved very young and you've not lived a lewd or self-destructive life, or maybe you have. But either way, it takes the same glorious gift of grace to transform a lost sinner into a loving saint. In this passage, and I love this, in this passage, Paul doesn't really tell the Corinthians when this transformation took place, nor does he really tell them where this transformation took place. He tells them how this transformation took place, and it took place because of the grace of God Almighty. That's how it took place. This was his testimony. Notice with me Paul's own words as he shares with us first God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace in verse number 9. Listen to what Paul says. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Paul says he was the least of them. He was not fit. And that word we read the word where he's not meet. It just simply means that he was not good enough. He was not fit. He was not worthy even to be called an apostle. And let me just remind you, the word apostle just simply means a sent one, a delegate or an ambassador. But in particular in the New Testament, almost always has reference to the 12 and then the apostle to the Gentiles. the Apostle Paul. And he says, I'm the least of them. I'm not even worthy to be numbered among them. But why did he feel that way? Is it because he was a sinner? Yes, but that's not it. Now you got to realize, Paul knew he was a sinner. This is the same man that was inspired to pen Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is the same one who wrote in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Paul knew he was a sinner. But his testimony here of the sovereign grace of God is not just simply that I was a sinner, but I was the worst kind of sinner. If you'll read the text, he'll tell you exactly why he felt so unworthy, not fit, why he was least. Notice, because, verse 9, because I persecuted the church of God. How could I be numbered among the apostles when I persecuted the church of God? You can almost read Paul's mind here as he would say, yeah, maybe the 12 weren't perfect, but at least they didn't go around killing Christians. Yeah, maybe the apostles had a lot of doubt in their heart, but they didn't have blood on their hands. No wonder he would say, I'm the least of them. I'm not even worthy to be numbered among them. Why? Because Paul knew he was not just a sinner, but he was the worst kind of sinner. He had persecuted the people of God. Now, sometimes preachers assume that everybody knows what is being talked about, but we're going to go back to some basics this morning to make sure you know what Paul is talking about here. And I'm going to give you a brief summary, then we'll look a little more in detail, but flip towards the back of your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please. Towards the back of your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in this letter, Paul gives a just brief summary of what he means when he said he was a persecutor. What did Paul say, or what did Paul mean when he said, I was a persecutor? Well, let's look at a real quick summary of what this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 reads, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace, don't you like the way he brings grace back in this? Verse 14, And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So here Paul writes to Timothy and just gives this real quick recollection of, here's what I was. And you really want to know what this passage is that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 15. It is simply this. This is what I was. This is what I am. This is what I do. This is what I was. This is what I am. And this is what I do. But here in 1 Timothy, he says that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And he was injurious. He brought injury and harm. But when did he do that? And I know that some of you are very familiar with this, but perhaps there are some who are not. So let's turn back to the book of Acts and let's read this together and you'll see. We're going to be introduced to a man who at this time is not the Apostle Paul. He is Saul of Tarsus. Now many of you have been around church long enough, you know that God, Christ Himself, would change Saul's name to Paul. He not only became a new man, but he got a new name. He has a real transformation in his life. But before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul the Pharisee. He was Saul of Damascus. In fact, we read here in Acts chapter number 7, where we first are introduced to Saul, who would become Paul. Look at Acts 7 at the end of the chapter. This is the stoning of Stephen. We don't have time to mention it, but Stephen's really the first martyr for the Christian faith. But in Acts 7, verse 58, and cast him, that is, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. I said Damascus earlier. Saul of Tarsus. In verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. This is just an amazing testimony as Stephen is being stoned. Listen as he prays like Jesus did. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now keep going. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. You know who one of the key players was in that persecution? Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Notice verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. And I will ask you, see there what Saul was doing. He was a Pharisee. He considered Jesus to be a lunatic, a false Messiah, an empty hope. And really, Saul thought he was doing God's business by going out and persecuting all the Christians that he could find. What was called the way, what the book of Acts identifies as the way. Anybody that was in the way, he would try to imprison them and persecute them. And in fact, if you want to read one more with me, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 26 here, where Paul in again is recounting his testimony. He's appearing before the king, King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Listen to what he says. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities or foreign cities. Do you see what Paul, what he writes in 1 Corinthians? When he says, I am the least of the apostles, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Yes, it's true that the 12 had their struggles. Peter, James, John, and so on, they all struggled with doubt and disbelief. But the Apostle Paul said, but I am exceptionally guilty because they were out promoting the way and I was out trying to destroy the way. They were out trying to declare the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I was out trying to destroy the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul would write in our text and just say, it is the grace of God. And in fact, it is the sovereign grace of God that reached out and transformed him. Now listen, grace means unmerited favor. Grace means the undeserved mercy of God. And Paul could say, I have experienced in my own life the sovereign grace of God that has changed me forever. This is what I was. I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I took delight in dragging Christians off to jail. That's who I was. Can you understand why Paul then would say, after he mentions those names, thinks about his own history, no wonder he could humbly say, thank God for the grace of God that changed me. Now listen, maybe you not guilty of murder like the Apostle Paul. Maybe you haven't persecuted the people of God. Maybe you haven't been guilty of blaspheming. Maybe you haven't done the things that the Apostle Paul has done, but guess what? You're still a sinner. And that should not become as a revelation to anybody in this building, because all have sinned. And just because you may not be as guilty as the next person does not mean that you are not guilty. I realize that in today's economy, sin is a word that's been ushered off into the corner and swept under the rug, but God's word still declares that all have sinned. And you don't have to be as guilty as the Apostle Paul is to be guilty before God. If you have broken God's law, which you have, because you have not, none of us have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. None of us have done that. Nor have you loved your neighbor as yourself. And that is the simple summation of the law. And that makes you guilty before God. And the only hope that you have is that your lost soul could be redeemed by the sovereign grace of God. Yeah, maybe you haven't done all the Apostle Paul has done, but you've done enough wrong to condemn you to hell. And you have to trust in the gospel that he just declared, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and that he rose again. And that's your only hope for eternity. That's it. The thing about this sovereign grace of God is that it is sometimes surprising grace. Now, that's not my point, but I wanted it to be. Sometimes that sovereign grace is surprising. When Jesus appeared, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. When Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he sends him to the house of a man named Ananias. And Ananias says, "I don't want nothing to do with that joker. I've heard about him. I've heard how bad he is, how mean he is. I've heard about all the things he's done to all the Christians." And Jesus told Ananias, he is, Acts 9 verse 15, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." Now you're going to have to do something with them words, because they're in the text. He is a chosen vessel. Jesus said, God said, the Holy Spirit declared, "I will choose him to be my vessel." And sometimes God's grace will surprise you. It'll surprise you who he chooses to save. That sovereign grace and who the Lord freely bestows it upon, it will shock you sometimes. Because he'll save somebody like Saul of Tarsus just so the glory of God is seen when he becomes the Apostle Paul. So my word of encouragement to you is, dear friend, don't stop praying. And don't stop wisely witnessing to that stubborn family member. Don't give up on somebody just because they don't receive the seed the first time it's sown. Keep sowing, keep praying, keep weeping, keep witnessing to them with wisdom and love and patience and kindness, because that sovereign grace may just surprise you one of these days. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Oh, you just don't know what God might do. Do you think that the Apostle Paul, I should say, do you think as Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, he had in his mind, "I sure hope I meet King Jesus on the way so I can bow down and worship him"? Oh no, he was surprised by the sovereign grace of God. About 15 years ago, a lady that we used to go to church with, she married a gentleman. In fact, to be honest with you, she should have never married the man. He was an atheist. She was a member of the church, a pretty faithful Christian, and she married this gentleman. He was a confessed atheist. Huge intellect, wonderful mind. This guy was just sharp, and he was good to her. And I remember him, he said at one time, he said, "If there is a God," and he said, "if there is, it's the God that is preached at this church," because he would come to church with her. And he said, "if there is a God, it's the God that's preached here. He can't be some weak God. It has to be this God." Well, I want you to know what the surprising sovereign grace of God did in that man's life. Right now, every single day, he posts a Bible verse on Facebook. His wife died a couple of years ago. But now he is a devoted Christian, devoted to church, devoted to Christ. That's what the sovereign grace of God can do. Now, that's not always the case, but God was merciful in that he saved this gentleman But I'm going to tell you something. God's grace will surprise you. And the truth about it is, friends, is that God delights just to save people like that, because then his name is glorified and magnified when people say, is that the same one? And that's why Ananias said, I don't want anything to do with this man. I know him. Jesus said, no, he's a chosen vessel unto me. God freely bestows grace on whom he chooses. And the Apostle Paul in our text is looking back over his own life. He's been scolding the Corinthians, but just for a brief moment as he mentions these names, this who's who, and it reminds him, not only did Jesus appear to them, he appeared to me, even me, who was a persecutor, even me, who was a blasphemer, even me, who was injurious, even me. Do you feel that way? That God's good sovereign grace was made known to you, even you? Can you say that as well? And then, of course, God's grace is not only sovereign grace, but, hey, it is saving grace. Saving grace. Verse 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. And he's right. You know, he's really right. When he says, I'm not meet or I'm not fit or I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, he's right. He's not. None of us are worthy of the grace of God. That's why it is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. If you'll read in your bulletins, Brenda wrote a very good little paragraph right there. None of us deserve it. That's why it's grace. But verse 10 are these glorious words. But, this is what I was, but here's what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wrote amen in my Bible right beside of that. Can you say amen to that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. So not only is this grace sovereign, but it is a saving grace. Paul says, I have to admit, this is who I was. But I can also say, thank God, this is not who I am. Ooh, if that don't put a little fire under you, I don't know what to do for you. Can you sit here in this pew this morning and say, I know what it was, but thank God that's not who I am. Can you say that? That's what Paul is saying right here. Well, what happened to him? What happened to the apostle Paul that transformed him? And again, let's read this just in case there are those who are not familiar with this. Look at Acts chapter number 9. And let's read about this conversion, this transformation, this saving grace that was brought to Saul or Paul's life. Let's read about this together. Acts chapter number 9. And Saul, verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And listen, I can't preach an hour, but it's worth throwing in a few little things right here. When you persecute God's people, Jesus takes it personally. You got that? He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? And there is a day of reckoning coming for all those who have lifted up cruel and wicked hand against God's children. Now let me ask your parents something out here this morning. Without getting too far in the flesh, somebody messes with your babies, what do you want to do to them? How much more God's holy and pure love for His children and those that have harmed and hurt them, if they don't find forgiveness like Saul would, oh, there's a day of reckoning coming. Jesus takes it personally when people mess with His children. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? That's important. Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, you get the idea who's in charge of this? The Lord is in charge of this. And he says, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And you go on reading this. But there is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was struck with blindness for a few days. Jesus will take him and personally disciple him for a measure of time before he begins his missionary journeys. But Paul can say in our text, this is what I was. This is what I am. But I'm not going to brag about it like it was all me. Instead, he will say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was God's saving grace that has transformed me. I might have been a persecutor, but now I'm a promoter. What made that change? Saul, what lifted you up and made you no longer those that tormented Christians, but now those that promote Christianity? He said it was the saving grace of God. That's what it was, and he gives his testimony. In fact, if you follow the book of Acts, he repeats that testimony over and over and over again. Paul would say, I used to imprison Christians, but now I've been in prison because I am a Christian. There was a real and substantial change in who this man was. Now, I don't want you to lose the context into which Paul is writing this. Remember, he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, but I'm telling you, as he sits down and he defends the resurrection and he gives that list of witnesses, and then he says, and to me, that stirred something in his heart. And then he begins to think, this is what I used to be. But God's sovereign saving grace intercepted my life and changed me. And listen to me. He was not the same man. He was not the same man. Paul was also the same one who would also pen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, I'm going to say this because I believe it will be a help and a challenge to you, but some of you today need to stop being dragged back into the sin-filled swamp of who you used to be and start enjoying who you are and say with the Apostle Paul, I know what I was, but that's not who I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am now. And stop allowing your lewd past and the enemy of your soul to drag you into the mire of your own past and your wickedness and start enjoying that fact that the saving grace of God has made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul hadn't forgotten who he was, but he wasn't going to dwell on who he was. It's good to remember where you came from, but you ought not stay there all the time. If God can forgive you of your past, you need to forgive you of your past. And you need to go on. That's what the saving grace of God can do. It will transform you. It'll change you. And stop wallowing in the mud of your own wicked and failures of the past and start enjoying, I am now a child of the King. And He has washed me whiter than snow. All of my sins have been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be used against me anymore. That is not a license to lasciviousness. It's not freedom to go out and live how you want to live, but you need to get over yourself. You need to get past your past and start enjoying the fact that you are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Listen, God didn't save you so you could sit around and sulk. There ought to be a little bit of joy in your heart about the fact that I have experienced the sovereign, saving grace of God. And ought maybe just every once in a while put a smile on your face. And you can do more than just get by. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. Listen, it wasn't guilt. And I'm going towards my last point here. But it wasn't guilt that motivated Paul to become the man he was. It was gratitude. Guilt is a poor motivator. I've tried every which way I know to try to get people to show up for church. I've tried to guilt them into coming. Does it work? Now, you know what the problem is? It's not guilt won't do it. You know what the problem is? The lack of gratitude. It's a lack of gratitude. It's a lack of appreciating how good God has been. And for those of you who are always here, don't sit here and poke out your chest like you somebody. You ought to say just as well, I am what I am by the grace of God. If I am 1 ounce more faithful than somebody else, it's not me, it's the grace of God. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But not only do you not need to live in your past, you need to stop trying to let guilt be your motivation. Guilt is a poor encourager. Let appreciation be your motivation. What motivated Paul to become the man that he was? It was the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of God. Gratitude will translate into commitment if you will fully, fully lay siege of what grace means. But this surprising, sovereign grace, not only did it save Paul, but it also led him to serve. So we find in this text, we find the sovereign grace of God, we find the saving grace of God, but then we also find the serving grace of God. The serving grace. In this text, Paul talks about his commitment, his work ethic, if you will. Look again with me at verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God did not waste His grace. God did not waste His grace. It was not empty. It was not in vain. But, notice these, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That they makes reference back to those names that he just listed. But he didn't stop there. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul knew not only was it sovereign grace and that it was saving grace, he also knew that it was serving grace. In other words, he knew the only reason why he was doing anything in service to King Jesus was because of the grace of God. This destroys pride. It is the end of all vanity. I mean, it is any idea that I'm saved by my works or kept by my works or I am made right with God, that is gone. Because it is sovereign grace that chooses you. It is saving grace that redeems you, and it is serving grace that motivates you. I hope you get the idea. It is grace, grace, grace. It's all of grace. Ephesians 2 says, even our good works, that we are simply following in the steps that God has ordained for us to follow. If you are inclined, turn over just a little bit to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Where Paul, you want to know how committed Paul was? Let's read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I can't get into all this, but Paul's going to mention some of the things he's done and endured for the cause of Christ. But he's not mentioning this because he wants accolades and pats on the back and an attaboy. That's not why he's mentioning it. In fact, in this second epistle to Corinthians, they are challenging his apostleship. They're literally challenging whether or not he is an apostle. And he's just going to say, let me just give you a little list of what I've endured as an apostle. That's what this is. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I have suffered shipwreck, and night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. And weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, do you think he just said all that so everybody would ooh and ah at how wonderful he is? Now, if you're like me, you've been to a few testimony services where you get introduced to a few people who you think that the kingdom of God would fall down flat if they were to ever die. That the work of Jesus Christ in the church would just fold into nothingness without them. But that's not what Paul is doing. In fact, in our text, he says, "It is not me, but the grace of God which was with me." These things that I did, these things that I endured, all of my labor, all of my work, all of my suffering, it was all to the glory of God's grace. It was all because of that. Paul is simply saying that if we are faithful in any way, it is because of His grace. Too easily do some of us strut around like barnyard roosters, thinking that we are superior Christians because we, and you fill in the blank, when we ought to bow our head and say, "I am what I am by the grace of God," and you ought to mean it. It's not only grace that saves us, it's not only grace that sanctifies us, it's not only grace that surprises us, but it's also the grace that leads to service. In this passage, there's a unifying theme that I can't explore, but it's there. There is the labor and there's the grace. There's the fact that I do this, but it's because of God. It is the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God working together in this text. If you'll read it and study it, that's what you'll see. It is my efforts, but it is God that has given me the strength. It is my desire, but it is God that implanted it in me. It is my endurance, but it was God's grace. There is that dichotomy, I'm sorry, that strong unity, not dichotomy, that strong unity there in this text. If you were given the opportunity to share your testimony, would it sound like Paul's? Would it be a testimony of grace? That it's all of grace? Would it be that testimony? Is that what it would be? And then I have to give you verse 11 as we close. My timer's up. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether I or we or they, we preached and you believe." You know what verse 11 is? Paul's really reaching all the way back to chapter 1 where he says, some of you say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos." And what Paul is saying there is it doesn't make one bit of difference who preached. The only thing that matters is that God's grace was revealed to you. It doesn't matter who sowed the seed. All that matters is that God gave the increase. Whether I preached or they preached, that is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is whether or not you have believed. Whether it was under my ministry or Joe or John or George, it doesn't matter. The question that I leave with you today is, have you believed? As verse 11 says, I've preached. Have you believed? This is a testimony of grace. Now, Paul's going to get back to the resurrection. That's what he's going to do. But can you not see? Can you not see how he just takes this little sidebar, if you will, and just says, as I thought about being mentioned among those names, I got to stop just a minute and give a shout out to the grace of God that made me what I am. And if you're sitting here today and you are a Christian, it is because the grace of God has made you what you are. And we ought to bow in humble adoration and give Him praise. God bless you. I love you. Lord willing, I'll see some of you at 2:00 at the nursing home.